the best of the week on Relevant Radio.
Their courage will astound you. Their stories will move you. Their faith will inspire you.
Welcome to Great Stories About Great Saints on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What does it mean to be a saint, per se? Well, in the Catholic Church, we use the term in one way most of the time, and we also use it in another way a lot less of the time. The other way is the way the Bible uses the term saint to describe anybody who's a member of the body of Christ. So in the New Testament, St. Paul frequently refers to the saints, and he's referring primarily to those here on earth. So if you've been baptized, you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a saint as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily saintly, because being saintly as a modifier has to do with holiness and virtue and being more like God, more righteous, etc. And you could be at one end or the other of the spectrum of holiness and virtue, but you're still considered a saint in that small s category, if you want to think of it that way. And it's a reminder to you of your calling by Jesus Christ to be perfect. Remember what Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you may say, well, how can I ever do that? I can't be perfect. Well, Jesus says, for men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the process of sanctification, which is another word that derives from those root words for saint, both in Greek and in Latin, sanctification, your sanctification, is the process in which, through which, by which, you become holy. Now, think back, well, you can't because you don't remember it, but if you could think back to the day you were baptized when you were a little bitty baby. I was baptized when I was 2 or 3 weeks old, and I can't remember it, obviously. But if you could think back to that time, the effects of Jesus's power in the sacrament of baptism completely eradicated the condition of original sin, which all of us are conceived in as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. So that state of kind of deadness, the soul is inert prior to baptism. The analogy that I find helpful is that of a brand new, beautiful car sitting in your driveway. Just imagine, you have this beautiful, brand new car. You pick the model that you like. Doesn't matter how much it costs. That is an analogy for your soul. And the car sitting in the driveway, it might look nice, but it can't do what cars are made to do. Cars are made to get out on the open road. And if it's just sitting there in the driveway, it's not achieving its purpose. It can't fulfill its carness, so to speak, until you get into that car, put the key in the ignition, turn the ignition, press on the gas pedal, unless it's an electric car, of course, and the car roars to life. The engine has started now. All the bells and whistles are flashing and beeping, and then you can get in that car. Then you can go out on the open road, and the car can do what the car was made to do, which is to move you from place to place. So if you find that analogy helpful, think of it that way when it comes to the soul before baptism. The soul is inert. It's just sitting there. I mean, in a supernatural sense. It doesn't have the powers and the abilities to be able to do what God created your soul to do. God created you and me as human beings, as bodies and souls together. We're a unity of body and soul. But when baptism takes place, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, and talking to Nicodemus, being born again of water and the Holy Spirit, you want to be born again the Bible way, that's baptism. Jesus is really emphatic about that in John chapter 3. It is the Spirit and life that gives life to the soul. So if you could think back to the time you were baptized, you would see your soul, if you could, as perfectly pristine. Now, let's say you were baptized later in life. So it wasn't as an infant, but maybe you were 35, 40 years old, 45, 50, 55, 60. Do I hear 70? When you were baptized, not only is the condition of original sin eradicated, and the soul, your soul, is enlivened, it's vivified with sanctifying grace. The very life of God himself is now in you. It's in your soul. It's animating your soul. It's beautiful. If we could only see our souls in that state. And any sins you may have committed through your own free will choices and the effects of those sins are entirely eradicated. Jesus, by his death on the cross, pays the price, the penalty, the price for your sin. So it's all wiped away. Your soul is as clean and beautiful and shiny and perfect as it could possibly be outside of the beatific vision. So you became a saint in the biblical sense when you were baptized by what Jesus Christ did in your soul. Now, the process of sanctification is a lifelong project in which you become holier. And this, of course, includes times when you mess up and you fall and you maybe fall into mortal sin, plenty of venial sins along the way. This is why it's so wonderful that the Lord also established the sacrament of confession, also known as reconciliation. And so confession is the sacrament by which you are able to recover from the fall into the mud. Here, plenty of analogies. Mud that stains your spotless white baptismal garment. You want to get that mud off. You want to get clean again. And so the sacrament of confession, also known as reconciliation, is the normative means for doing that. So that's, you might say, the small s way of looking at saint from a biblical standpoint. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not contrary to the Bible. It's an extension of what the Bible talks about. But it's a way in which we Catholics tend to use the word saint more frequently, and that is the saints in heaven. The Bible talks about the saints in heaven as well. It talks about the holy ones, for example. And the holy ones are in the heavenly sanctuary. They see God face to face. They offer the prayers of we who are in this life, the saints in this life. They offer our prayers. The Bible uses an example of bowls of incense. And the smoke that billows upward is symbolic of our prayers rising to the throne of God. Sweet-smelling fragrance. So when we talk about those saints now, we're talking about any single person who is in heaven. If you're in heaven, you are a saint, and we could say with a capital S if you want to put it that way. You're a saint. You've made it. You've fought the good fight. You've run the race. You've won. You're there with Jesus forever. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the angels and saints, you are there forever and ever. Amen. That's the ultimate form of being a saint. And when we Catholics talk about saints, typically that's what we're referring to. Now, what about those who are canonized saints? Canonized saints are those whom the church has publicly and by name specifically said, this man, woman, boy, or girl lived a heroically virtuous life or died as a martyr for Jesus, or given the circumstances of that person's life, the church declares this person is a saint in heaven. Now, if you're in heaven, let's say you go to heaven, everything's great, you're just having a wonderful time, and then 300 years go by and someone taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, guess what? The church down below just canonized you a saint. And you'd say, oh, that's pretty cool. Then you'd go back to all the enjoyment that you're having. You don't rise in rank. You don't somehow reach a higher level. It's for us in this life, in the church militant here on earth, that we canonize saints, because it's a reminder for us that we can not only venerate these saints, showing them due honor, but we also ask them to intercede for us. So we pray. When we talk about praying to the saints, we don't mean pray in the way that we pray to God alone, which is worship and adoration that's due only to the Creator, never to a creature, and the saints are creatures. But we also use the word pray in a different sense, which means we ask them, we entreat them to pray for us. And your ability to ask these saints to pray for you is predicated upon the fact that the church knows with certitude that these people are in heaven. They see God face to face. And how do we know this? Well, one thing is a deep scrutiny of their lives, looking under every rock and looking anywhere you can to see if maybe the person might not have been as holy as people thought he or she was. So when that due diligence has been thoroughly conducted, and often and usually it takes hundreds of years. It's not like it is nowadays where people get canonized very, very quickly. I think in the long history of the church, we can see the wisdom in waiting a long time. Let the wheels of inquiry turn, maybe for a few hundred years. Let's just make sure that this person really is in heaven. The second way that we can know this is through documented miracles, where a saint, by the intercession of that saint, he causes or she causes a miracle to take place by God's grace, of course. Nothing happens without God's permission. But the intercession of the saints is powerful. And so if you're praying that a certain person whose cause for canonization is underway and you ask, could you please heal me of cancer, or I've gone blind, could you please restore my sight? God grants favors through his friends. And when a miracle takes place that is bona fide, and what I mean by that is when there's no scientific or earthly physical way of explaining it, then the church would say, this is a miracle, and therefore we know for sure the person is in heaven. So on All Saints Day, which is the day that we're celebrating today, we are glorifying God by acknowledging and praising him in the glory that he has bestowed on his servants, the saints. And the saints in heaven, keep in mind, are not only those who are canonized, but they extend to everybody in heaven. One last little detail. What about the Old Testament people? What about Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jacob and all of the holy women of the Old Testament? What about them? Are they saints? The answer is yes. We don't typically customarily call them Saint Noah or Saint Moses, but you could. There's nothing wrong with that. They're in heaven. They see God face to face. Ergo, they are saints. Now, have they been canonized? No. The church doesn't see the need to canonize Moses, for example. I mean, he had his own face-to-face dealings with God, as we can see in Scripture, so it might be superfluous for the church to canonize Moses. But he's a saint, just like all the other righteous people of the Old Testament are, because of their faith in Jesus and their obedience to him, even though they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They had faith in God's promises. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great passage. If you want to see kind of a cavalcade of Old Testament saints, you'll see them there.
This entire episode of the Patrick Madrid Show is on the Relevant Radio app. The Relevant Radio app is completely free and updated daily with fresh articles, podcasts, and prayers. Don't delay. Download the app today. And thanks for listening.